Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Wonderful. Well, we are in a season right now where we are talking about wholeness. Say wholeness. Well, in case you don't know what wholeness is, that Greek word wholeness is sozo. And in basic terms, it's living your life as a believer, not just assured of heaven when you die, but living life here on earth, free from bondage. Come on now. Free from dysfunction, from brokenness, walking in inner healing, being more like Jesus, all the things that the fullness of our salvation brings. In fact, the word saved, for those of you that are Christian, you say that I'm saved, actually means to be made whole. And how many of you are so glad that Jesus died and rose again for you to more than just have eternal life, but to also have an abundant life here on earth as well? And you know, when we think of wholeness, we can often think about things like being free from addiction, healing from trauma, grief, torment, all those things are completely true and they're all available for you in Christ Jesus. But I also think that there are a couple of areas in our lives where we don't necessarily see a need for being whole. Or we might not recognize that at times we might walk in dysfunction or maybe of a bit of a warped or corrupt way of looking at how we ought to live in these areas, just because maybe they're just a part of us and we think like, oh, you know, that's how it's always going to be because that's just a part of our lives. And the first area in that space where we might not be thinking that we might be walking in any kind of, ungodly manner is in the area of our sexuality. The second area that I think sometimes we just kind of go, well, I don't really need to spend any time looking at whether I'm doing anything that's outside of God's way here. And that way, that area is actually the area of our finances. And so tonight, I'm not going to be talking about sex so you can breathe a sigh of relief. That's going to come hopefully later in the year, okay? But we are going to be talking about this area of finances and money. And I think this is the most enduring in its impact on us from the cradle to the grave, because it actually impacts us all. I'm pretty sure that there wouldn't be a single day where all of us in this room wouldn't be thinking either directly or indirectly about money. Guaranteed, like many of you would wake up in the morning and the first thing that you do, whether you know it or not, would be thinking about some kind of monetary issue. You might be going to your coffee making area in your kitchen, and when you get there, because that's your morning ritual, you kind of go, God, run out of beans. Oh, God, run out of coffee pods. A bit like I do here in the staff kitchen. Run out of coffee pods. Where are the coffee pods? Right? I'd yell at her. Right? Or you might go to the fridge and go, we're out of milk. The first thing you think about is, I need to go to the shop to go and buy some. Right? You might get dressed first thing in the morning after you shower and go, man, I'm ready to go to work. Why? Because you're trying to earn money. And then by midday, you're like exhausted from work. So you find yourself vagging out and logging onto holiday cruises websites, luxuryescapes.com. Why? Because you're thinking of more ways to spend money because you're tired from trying to earn the money you just try to earn. The news right now, every day, large chunks of newspaper articles, online news, are pertaining to financial matters, whether the headlines are about the cost of living or the unemployment rate or the interest rates or the international tariff wars or the price of utilities or the price of fuel. Entire political campaigns in the lead up to every election. What's the main election point? If you vote for us, whatever said party, it means there's going to be more money in your pocket. For a lot of us from young, if we had responsible parents, we've been taught how to budget, live within your means. Some of us, and I was one of them, were fortunate enough to be taught sound financial principles by my parents. But the crux of the matter is this: if we can concede that finances are foremost on the mind of most people, and let's be honest here, it really is, because it's proven it's one of the top two or three topics that are Google searched or ChatGPT is asked about financial matters all throughout the week. Let me ask you this question. It's important then to ask ourselves, how whole are we in this area? So tonight I want to speak on this thought, wholeness in financial stewardship. Wholeness in financial stewardship. I want to be upfront. It's not some kind of financial advice I'm giving tonight. It's not. This is not a financial advice session, but I do have a commerce degree. I completed my CPA many moons ago. I also got a theological training behind me, and I've come to conclude this. I want to say this right from the outset, that it's imperative for every believer to put Jesus first in the area of their finances. Jesus must be Lord over our money. Our money should not be Lord over Jesus. Dysfunction comes when we get the order wrong. And the church, like on all important issues pertaining to life on earth, must be bold to teach and disciple each other. That when we make a decision to follow Jesus, we don't just do it for a chance that we might get to heaven. But when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying, Lord, you are Lord of all our lives, including this area of our finances. We ought to walk holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-Y, before Him in the area of our finances. We ought to walk holy and holy before Him in the area of finances, and church shouldn't shy away from teaching this, particularly because financial matters affect us all. And they don't occasionally affect us. They affect us every day in a deep and constant and profound way. So let's stop trying to cancel the church or church leaders for trying to bring us back to God's word and God's ways about these areas. I don't know how many times different people got offended that I've been part of Nations Church for a long time. I preach about this stuff every year. And it's amazing how people get offended that I preach about financial stewardship God's way and then happily drive off in a huff in their cars to the local shopping center and walk around and let Maya and Apple and Nike disciple them on how they should spend their money. And then they go home and let Netflix and Amazon Prime disciple them on how they should spend their money. Can you see how dysfunctional this is? For as long as I'm your pastor, I'll be honest and upfront with you that I love you too much to not address this, at least the way I read scripture and according to the convictions the Lord has given me. So when it comes to financial stewardship, I think it's important for us to ask some questions, like a little bit of a health check on the wholeness in our hearts in this era of financial stewardship. The first one is this: do we navigate our financial lives with earthly wisdom or with divine wisdom? Do we walk in obedience to God's word with our finances, or do we resist His word? Is how we see money rooted and grounded in fear and control, or faith and trust in Jesus? When we think about finances, does it invoke a sense of freedom and joy in our hearts? Or if we're really honest, does it keep us up at night with worry and anxiety? Here's a tough question that Chrissy and I often ask. If Jesus were to see our credit card statement or our bank statement, what would He say? Well done, my good and faithful servant, or would He actually facepalm? Here's a newsflash for us. He's already seen your bank statement. He's already seen your credit card statement. In fact, He already knows what you want to buy before you even make a decision to buy it, before you even click go to cart, check out. The crux of this matter, of this whole deal, of what determines whether we deal with our finances in a whole or dysfunctional manner, comes down to whether we see ourselves as owners of our money or simply stewards of our money. As a believer, as one with a biblical worldview, if you ever wonder who owns what you have in your life, the Bible's very clear about this. Psalm 24, verse 1, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. So when I read this, the immediate application is that this includes all of the things I would call my things, my possessions, my bank account, my money. It is the Lord that owns it. The word Lord itself in the Bible, the Greek, it's kurios, and it means someone who has authority, power, or ownership. Authority, power, ownership, very important, over something or someone else, to be used in various contexts to denote a master, a ruler, an owner, or one who exercises control or dominion over his subjects. So the Bible is very clear. He is the Lord. He's got authority, power, and ownership. If He is the Lord or owner, then clearly we are not. Now, if we're not the true owners of what we think we have, then who are we? Well, the Bible gives us the other side of the coin. Just like God is Lord, or Jesus is Lord, we are stewards. Stewardship in the Bible, for the sake of time, you can read all the scriptures and do a word study yourself. But the word steward or stewardship in the Greek is oikonomia, to mean to manage, to look after, and to oversee. This is the key. That which belongs to somebody else. Here's the thing, the Bible has never asked you to be Lord of your own life. Jesus says, I am Lord. Do you understand that? And when he presents himself through the parables as the master or lord or ruler, Jesus, you'd read all those parables. The master came and allotted these things to his stewards or his servants. So he is assuming his place as Lord Kyrios, while we ought to assume our place as his oikonomos, or his stewards, doing the oikonomia, the stewarding of that which belongs to him. And dysfunction comes when we assume the role that only God was created to assume, and that is Lord. Wholeness comes when we stand in our rightful place as stewards that will one day give an account for what we do with what we've been given stewardship over. But we bring on a world of pain onto ourselves when we try and become what we are not created to do, which is to be Lord over our own lives, assuming the role of possessor or owner of our own stuff, because our carnal flesh self can't handle us putting ourselves in positions that we weren't created to put ourselves in. Do you understand that? And all of this happened, the problem with humanity happened at the very genesis of creation. You got to remember when God created the Garden of Eden and created Adam and Eve, the first humans, if you like, they didn't think to themselves, oh, that's mine or that's yours, or it all belonged to God. Come on, somebody. It's not like Adam and Eve stood there and said, well, you know, why don't we have separate bank accounts, and Eve, that part of the garden's yours and this part of the garden's mine, and all the exotic fruits, Eve, is like mine. Like, oh, the mangoes, that's in my account. This is delicious. Some of you love mangoes. Like, and if Adam was Asian, you got the durians are mine and the rambutans are mine. But Eve, you can have the honeydew melon. How many of you like tasted honeydew melon? What a waste of time that fruit is. Completely tasteless. You know what else is a meh fruit? Dragon fruit. Like, it's, how many ever actually had dragon fruit? You probably don't remember because it tasted like nothing. Like, it didn't happen that way. It all belonged to God. It wasn't until sin entered into the world that possession came into the human framework. Suddenly, it's my guilt, my shame, my body, my choice, my opinion. Suddenly, all of these things, the mine became a reality that wasn't God's original intended design. And since the fall of man, God has been inviting you and I to come back to our redeemed state of simply being stewards and not possessors or lords over anything, because he owns it all and he's simply giving us stewardship over it. Give God a big shout of praise. And so as soon as sin or possession entered into the world, God instituted currency to be the great tester of our hearts, to observe whether we are owners or possessors. In the Old Testament, before silver and gold was minted as currency, it was grain and fruit and produce of the land, whatever people had to show for all their hours of labor and work. So if you can think about your money, currency, it's your life in exchangeable form. Is what you've got to show for all the hours that you work and the time you spent climbing that career ladder or whatever that is. And that's why I think sometimes we have such an unholy bond with it. And I think that's why there is no greater tester of our hearts than money. And if we don't walk in wholeness as stewards, we will never be able to steward our finances God's way. Currency and money is a tester. It is amoral. What does that mean? It's neither good nor bad. What it becomes is determined by the heart of who is in possession of it. What it becomes is determined by the heart of who's handling it. Paul puts it like this, 1 Timothy 6:10. For money is the root of all kinds of evil. Does it say that? No. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves or brought onto themselves many sorrows. So it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It's the craving of money that will put you in a world of hurt. And the word picture, if you want to study it out in 1 Timothy 6:10, of the love of money, it paints a picture of a possessive lover. You cannot properly steward something you are enamored by. Do you understand that? You cannot properly oikonomia, to manage, look after, oversee something that you are enamored by. It's like you're getting that dopamine hit when you've got a newfound lover. It's going to corrupt your heart, control your behavior, occupy your thinking. You make bad decisions when you're loved up. When you're crushing hard on something, you make very bad decisions. How many of you were in love once? How many of you are in love right now? You're probably making some really bad decisions. It's impossible for you to think objectively. Come on, are you following me so far? Is that sense of that endorphin rush, that dopamine hit, whenever you get a bit of money, you want a little bit more. And it's not money that is good or bad. It's what money reveals about us. And it's the love or the lust for, the craving for money. And God wants us whole in our hearts in the area of finances, because if not, it will be a world of sorrow for us, because God knows that money is a brilliant servant, but a terrible master. God knows that money is a brilliant servant, but a terrible master. In my experience, money, depending on whose hands they're in, will either be idolized, demonized, or utilized. On the two extremes, it'll either be idolized, demonized, or in the middle, utilized. It's idolized by the people that love money, crave that you never have enough. Or we demonized by the overly religious that will say you need to be poor for God to be glorified. But God doesn't want you to swing on either extremes. He wants you to come back to the biblical center. Come on, somebody. Where you're called to be stewards of all that belongs to Him. Luke chapter 16. The parable where Jesus talks about stewardship, how to oikonomia things, right? You can read for it yourself. The parable can be a little bit confusing, so do read some commentaries about it, because a lot of people misunderstand it. But he finishes that whole parable in Luke 16 by saying this about stewardship. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust or a bit cheating in what is least is unjust or a little bit cheating also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, being monetary or the monetary system or currency, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, here's the whole stewardship thing, right? Who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise or hate the other. You cannot serve God and the monetary system, mammon. Money is not to be idolized or demonized, but it is to be utilized. Somebody say amen. And the Lord is looking at how faithful, and it's another word for looking at how whole we are in handling what has been given to us. You know, all the parables that Jesus told, where there is a master or a lord, he's maybe going on a long trip, etc., so on and so forth, to represent God, and then always has interaction with servants or stewards, which is you and I, all speak to the fact that none of us have what we have because of our own hands alone, but they belong to God, and the expectation is that we steward it. If you're here today and you have means to earn money, yes, it's partly due to your intelligence. Yes, it's partly due to the fact that you've got a uni debt and you're highly trained. Yes, it's partly due to the fact that you worked hard in your career, you've climbed up some ladder. But I'm here to tell you today, I've got two sons, and one of them can only dream of having the kind of prospects that you've got in life to earn money. You can earn money is but by the grace of God. Don't forget that the abilities, even the abilities that you have to think, to be employable, that comes from God. Come on, somebody, I gave you that for free. And according to scripture, the Lord will come and audit how we've handled what He's given us. And He wants to find us as faithful stewards. And if He finds us as faithful stewards with the little, then He knows that He can trust us with the much. Jesus knows money is a great tester of the heart. And He does this by watching what we do with it while it is in our hands. And when it is in our hands, it will be soon very apparent what the answer to this question is. Do you have money, or does money have you? Is this helpful to you guys? So, to observe whether we are faithful with the little before we can be entrusted with the much, the Lord, like He instituted currency, He also instituted the genius of the tithe. We're going to go there tonight. Stewardship in the genius of the tithe is the returning of a tenth or 10% of all our increase. We see God instituting tithe early in Genesis in the time of Abraham. It was made a law in the time of Moses. It was then carried through in the New Testament. But we see an increased expectation by Jesus in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." So understand what Jesus is saying here. A lot of modern readers would read, "You don't need to tithe anymore, just do the more important things." But it doesn't say that. Jesus says, "You should tithe, but don't neglect the more important things." In other words, practice justice, mercy, and faith also. But just because you are just, you are merciful, and you are faithful, it doesn't mean that you should stop tithing. Do you understand that? And for those of us that find it hard to tithe, there is a beautiful promise of God in Malachi 3:10, where God says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple, my place of worship. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." Verse 12, "Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies." God knows that because our sinful nature wants to be owner, wants to be possessor, the love or craving of money opens up our heart to all manner of sorrow and greed and fear and control and anxiety and worry. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, institutes the genius of the tithe as a key pillar of getting us whole and keeping us whole in the era of financial stewardship. And when we struggle to do it, he's so kind to us to promise that the windows of heaven will be open over us. In fact, he tells you, "Put me to the test. Try me. Be the examiner. I'll sit this test and I'll tell you that I'm going to pass this with flying colors." Come on, somebody. Jesus promises us that when we walk whole and holy with our financial stewardship, we will not lose out. Someone say amen. So here's another thought. Tithing has nothing to do with generosity. The Bible doesn't appeal to your generosity when it speaks about tithes. It's only free will giving to the poor, or how you practice hospitality when you welcome in a stranger, when you have room for people around your dining table. That's generosity. The Bible encourages you to do that. But the tithe is everything to do with our obedience. It's part of our discipleship, just like practicing love, practicing mercy, practicing justice, practicing faith is. Come on, you following me so far? And I get it. Tithing is hard, but so is everything in the Bible that pertains to discipleship. So is waking up early in the morning to read your Bible. That's hard. So is being prayerful and conscious of God's presence daily. That's hard. So is staying pure and honoring God with your bodies. That's hard. But it's the narrow road. And when we talk about wholeness in financial stewardship, handling God's money, God's way, all that stuff, Jesus would say, as he did in Matthew 7 to us, it's the narrow road, but it leads to life. It's the narrow road, but it leads to life. The Bible has over 2,000 verses, did you know, of things pertaining to wealth and possessions and resource and this whole idea under the big broad banner of oikonomia. Over 2,000 verses. And it's just a picture of how the Bible desperately tries to disciple us back to become that dominion steward we were created to become. On the same token, there's probably about 8 verses, maybe 10 at a stretch, pertaining to communion. 2,000 verses pertaining to finances. 8 to 10 verses at a stretch, depending on your translation, pertaining to communion. Guess what we love much more in the church? Communion. Hello, right? If we don't take communion for a month, cue the email complaints. But if we don't talk about tithing for 3 years, no one even thinks about it. Why is that? There's something about communion. When you take it, like, I don't know about you, but I get all weepy and stuff. I get like something in my eye. I don't really like get emotional during communion. I love it. Why? Because communion is taking. Tithing is giving. And we like to choose when it comes to scripture, doesn't it? We need to major on the 8 to 10 verses of communion because it's taking. But don't talk to me, PK, about the 2,000 verses pertaining to wealth and possession. Wow, we don't want that. It's time to come back to what God wants to do in us again. You know, right? Like, I think tithing is it's a huge speed hump in a lot of believers' lives because money is a tester. And Jesus is looking at our faithfulness with the little, that tenth, that 10%. It exposes how willing we are to be discipled in the area of our greed, our control, our fear, our lack of trust in God. I know because this has been a big journey for me personally. I spent years studying about money, how to count it, how to do journal entries, how to categorize it, how to make more of it, how to spend less of it, the works. I came from a migrant family that came to Australia in the 80s with not much but a few suitcases. And so fearing that we'd be, you know, in lack was actually a thing. Trusting God for provision was very hard for me when I first started working. I'm also Asian, so control was a big thing for me. I'm also an Aussie, so greed and selfishness is also a thing for me. Like, I got issues on my issues. But it's the genius of the tithe that has been powerful to keep me whole and make me whole in the area of financial stewardship. And I was so glad that from a young age, my parents actually taught me from young the genius of the tithe. And I'm going to give you a bit of a rapid fire list in no particular order of something very personal to me. It's that for me, when I started to sit down and think about how has the power of the tithe so profoundly affected my life for good? I began to, these points just began to pour out. So I want to share with you a little bit today, very honestly, from my own life. Is that okay? Is the power of the tithe in my own life? And the firstly is this. It disciples me to trust God as my provider. Secondly, it reminds me that all I have belongs to God. Thirdly, it takes my earthly wage and sanctifies it for an eternal purpose. Fourth, it lets me play my part in keeping the house of God healthy. Five, it breaks the shackles of a materialism and greed over my life. Six, it keeps my heart submitted to God. Seven, it reminds me that my treasure is not on earth but in heaven. Eight, it is a constant reminder that God comes first in my life. Nine, it strengthens my conviction that I was created to be a steward and not an owner. 10, it keeps my heart in a place of gratitude and not entitlement. And you might write your own list of things, but I want to tell you that as I began to think about the genius of the tithe, I am more convinced now at nearly 50 years old that God doesn't need my tithe. I'm the one that needs the tithe. When I think about what it's done in my life, what are you doing? Oh, hi, Belmont. I've just been told that I'm streaming to you. So hello. Can we give a big shout out to Belmont? My eyesight's so bad. I've got this like Indonesian girl just waving madly like she's drowning on the front row. So I hope you guys are getting blessed by this message as well. Hello from our Maori campus. Can I say this? Like, I'm nearly 50 years old, right? And I just genuinely believe that I'm the one that needs to tithe. God is the one who's created the whole earth. He owns it all. And you also need to understand that after I'm preaching this, you have agency. You need to know that. Belmont and Murray, you have agency completely. You can choose to disregard any of this. In fact, anytime I'm here on the pulpit preaching to you, you can walk out and have coffee, go, man, I don't believe a single word he's saying. And just do whatever you want with your life. You can do whatever, when I bring a sermon about something out of the Bible, you can go, nah, I don't believe in that. And just walk out and go home and live how you want to live. Just don't ever stand before God one day and say, my pastor never taught me this stuff. I'm taking that away from you. You can do whatever you want with scripture. You can do whatever you want to believe or not believe, practice or not practice. Do whatever you want. You've got agency. Just don't ever say, my pastor never taught me this, right? Because something very powerful about walking this narrow road. And when it comes to walking this narrow road, it's a bit like, it's hard to see or appreciate it when you're in the moment, particularly when you're young. But it's only when you kind of get older, you look back, you go, man, God was right all along. His way is better. I mean, God was, he was the framework he gave us is right on. It's like when you're young. How many of you are like, right now, like you're older than 40 years old? If you're older than 40, all four of you, hello, welcome to the club. I see Craig and Janet over there. You're my people. Love you, man. I'm about to fall into your category. I'm 50 in 6 days' time. I'm going to come and hang out with you guys in that next decade. But it's not until you're older, right? You appreciate the fact that, hey, like it was actually God's way was the best way. But when you're young, it's so hard. It's like, you know, particularly when you're, I was like that too. Like when you're young, you see all of your friends, they're living promiscuous. They're just doing whatever they want. It's so hard to stay pure. And you go, God, is it even worth it? I don't know. I'm trying to obey your word, but it's so hard. Now that I'm nearly 50, I go, God, I'm so grateful. I don't have pieces of myself and other people all over the city. Thank God I did it your way. Right? It's not until you're older that you realize, God, your way is better. God, it's a narrow road, but I can see now that it leads to life. Wholeness in the era of financial stewardship is the same thing. No wonder Paul says, if you crave the stuff, if you lust after it like a possessive lover, there is no end to the sorrow you will bring to your own soul. Like I said before, I'm turning 50 soon, and I remember I tithe from the very first paycheck I got when I was 20 years old. And every paycheck since then, I've endeavored to tithe every cash gift, every profit on a sale of asset. And I'm so glad I married a woman who shares the same values. She's always said, let's tithe on everything. And if you're in doubt what 10% is, do 12%, do 15%. She's crazy. I stopped asking her these days whether we should give that amount of money because she's going to double it every single time. And now that I'm nearly 50, I'm convinced now more than ever, you can't change my mind about it, that the Lord who instituted tithing, He was right all along. I grew up with a bunch of guys. I did uni with them and did my CPA with them and my peers, if you like, and they believed stuff differently. I had a couple of guys who were Christian as well, but they, yeah, at the time, they openly opposed tithing. And, you know, and like through the years, I've seen where they've ended up. They've actually got much nicer cars than me. They're actually living in better houses than me. They're posting photos of them in like big holidays and expensive holidays. And yet it's never enough. And yet, you know, we did that last year, but this year we're going to do it better. We spent that on the house last year, but then this time around, we're going to do it more. And our family may not have any of this stuff, but we've always had a roof over our heads. And it's been amazing. We've always had running water and electricity. Come on, somebody. In our house, we've always had food on the table and enough to feed other people as well. But it's more than just material stuff. We've always had joy and laughter and shalom and peace in the home. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And at my age, you can't change my mind that it's because I've tithed my whole adult life. And maybe this is what happens. You know, when wholeness comes in the era of financial stewardship, God actually worked on my heart to make me whole. And suddenly it's not like I had because I tithed, I had this brand new BMW appear in my driveway, or I had like $1 million check appear in the mail. None of that's ever happened to me, right? But maybe Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, test me in this, see if I don't open up the windows of heaven to pour out more blessing, enough, over an abundant blessing that you can't contain it. Maybe God wasn't actually talking about giving you more stuff. He was actually talking about making you whole in how you see blessing. All the list of 10 things, because it's broken the shackles of materialism in me, God, I put God first, and so on and so forth. Now, I woke up this morning, and I had a wife to hold and said, God, thank you so much for this blessing. I got sons that I hug and kiss and I love. Thank God for that blessing. I got in the shower this morning knowing I'd be preaching this, and I had like hot running water so I could shave my head. It was awesome. Maybe, just maybe, God is wanting to change how you see blessing. I stood in my wardrobe this morning wondering, what should I wear? I like had more clothes that I could wear. I only have one torso. I only can put like at max 2-3 layers on. I only got 2 feet. How many shoes do I need? Come on, somebody. Right? Me, I opened up my fridge last night and I was disgusted. I said, honey, look at all of the jars of stuff that we haven't used and they're about to get expired. I am blessed. My fridge can't even contain all of the stuff that I bought, that the possibility that I might use it and cook that dish one time. Do you know what I mean? Maybe when it comes to God opening up the windows of heaven, we often think, where's the brand new BMW going to come? Where's the $1 million? Maybe it's not about that. Maybe He's actually opening up the windows of your eyes to finally see that you have far more than you even need. You don't need more stuff. You just got more of God. Oh, come on, somebody. When you think about the genius of the tithe, suddenly everything changes. Musos, you can join me. You know, I've got friends that say to me sometimes, you know, when we just chat and they'll just bring up, you know, just random conversation. Hey, do you know that's like a brand new iPhone coming out and it's got like such and such specs and this and that camera and such and such memory and it's like such and such whatever, you know, thingamajig has got on it. And they'll look at my phone and go, you reckon you'll get one? My response is, maybe. I haven't thought about it. I'm totally fine with the one I got. They might say to me, hey, you know, there's this awesome new model car coming out and, you know, all of that. And it's got this and this specs and like, it can do this and that. And you reckon you see yourself in one of them one day? And I thought, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. I'm pretty happy with my 2013 sedan. And I'll tell them it's got aircon, bro. And it's got electric windows. Do you know, like I grew up in a car where you had to wind a window down, right? And like dad's car, when we first migrated, he was so poor, we got a second hand. Like that window that I used to sit at, because my brother used to put me in that seat, right? You would only go like a third of the way down, right? In the summer, I would like, it was like a sauna in there. Thank God I'm Asian, I'm used to the heat. But my car has electric windows. And my car right now has this thing called Bluetooth. It's the coolest thing. Like I've got the stereo in my car, right? But like my phone can connect to it. And I've got this playlist on my phone of all my favorite 90s music. So I can rock out all the way from Plail Street back down Leech Highway to my house in Bateman praising Jesus. I got more than I want, more than I need. And I just know that it's not more stuff than I've got, but maybe be more whole as his oikonomos, his steward. Actually, it means that we wake up to the fact that all of this belongs to God anyway, and we're simply called to steward it. If you're here tonight, maybe you're carrying some church hurt from this kind of messages about finances, and you'd much rather the 8 to 10 verses on communion, but don't talk to me about the 2,000 verses on possessions and wealth and any of that. Maybe it's because you've seen pastors and leaders misuse church money. If that's been your experience, I want to say I'm deeply sorry. That should never have been your experience. But just because that's been in your past or in your history, it doesn't mean that you should disqualify what God wants to do right now in your life to walk wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and wholly, H-O-L-Y, in this area of finances. I don't know if you've thought about it like this, but you were born naked into this world and you will die naked into this world. They'll try and dress you, put you in a coffin, but you're going to be dead. And the only words that will matter will be the words found in Matthew 25, verse 21, where you stand before an audience of one, where your Kyrios, your Lord, will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That word servant is the word doulos, very closely related to the word steward, means one who gives himself up to another's will to be used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause here on the earth among men. Do you know, I'll never be able to be a doulos if I can't even steward the 10%, the 10th that belongs to God. I don't know how you read Matthew 25, 21, but it's very unlikely that Jesus will look you in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful Netflix subscriber. Well done, good and faithful ASOS shopper. Well done, good and faithful wine collector. Well done, good and faithful compiler of Nike kicks. Well done, good and faithful online shopper. What he will say is, well done, good and faithful doulos, because I've seen what you've done with what I've given you. I've seen how you stewarded it with a whole heart and with a holy heart. I've seen that I can trust you with more. I've seen that God wants to do so much in your life.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.